the joy of the shepherds that we hear of in the account of the Christmas story in Luke's gospel is shattered in Matthew's gospel as it tells the story of Jesus' birth and what occurs soon after. You may remember the wise men come to King Herod and say, "A baby has been born. Where is he?" Herod's wise men say, "In Bethlehem. Go find him." But the wise men head on their way home. We read in Matthew chapter 2 at verse 16, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. He sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, we bow before you, asking that you would draw close to us, that you would stir us up in body, soul, and spirit, that you would touch our minds and our emotions and our actions with the knowledge that you have come to us in Jesus Christ. So take the word of Scripture that we have heard, read, and sung, and the word that is now proclaimed, and speak to us by the power of your Spirit, a word that is from you. For this we ask, in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In our sermons through Advent, we have been thinking together about different characters, different people who enter the Christmas story, who find themselves caught up in an event which is much larger than they are. Some of them come before the time of Jesus, like the prophets. We looked at the prophets a couple of weeks ago. Hundreds of years before Jesus, as Handel realized as he put together the words of the Messiah and the music of the Messiah, hundreds of years before Jesus, proclaiming that one is coming who will be the Savior of the whole wide world. And we thought together about what we think of the future and how it impacts the present in our lives. For all of us have ideas about the future that impact the present way we live our lives. Last week we moved on and we thought together about the kings who enter the story. King Herod and his use of brute force to kill those innocent children. The three wise men who use their knowledge in the service of a higher power, a higher authority, a higher king, as they come to the baby Jesus, another king who doesn't look like a king at all. And yet, he is the one, this one who seems to be absolutely powerless, whose life changes the course of human history. So these kings remind us to think about power, the power we have and the power we do not have, and how we use it for good, how we use it for God, how we've been entrusted with it as stewards of the living God. This week we move on to think about the shepherds who enter the story. We read of them in Luke's account in the second chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. They're at the other end of the spectrum from those kings. The shepherds are people who have absolutely no power. Everybody else determines what's going on in the world and they just play their part no matter what happens, pushed and pulled by all the forces of the world around about them, often at the mercy of forces beyond their control. This is the world that many people experience today, including those who suffer grief indescribable in our nation, in Connecticut or in Oregon, living right now with things that they cannot explain and pain which is deeper than any words can describe. Sometimes we dare to dream that we are masters of the universe, that life is contained in a neat package that we have wrapped up and put together and we can keep together. Then all of a sudden we find in life that the package unravels and life takes an unexpected turn. Sometimes it's just an inconvenience and we're really annoyed at the way things are going and we can't control it. But at other times it's absolutely tragic and we have no clue what will happen next. And what is even more fearful, we have no control over what will happen next. We are powerless. This kind of situation in the world is not new. Indeed, it's an essential part of the story of Christmas that sometimes we gloss over because we read the story of Christmas through all the glitter and through all the tinsel. But it's there in both accounts that we have, whether in Luke's account or Matthew's account. And those are the two books of the Bible in which we read of Jesus' birth. In Luke's account, for example, we come to the story of Jesus' birth through Mary and Joseph, who are traveling from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, not because they're going on vacation, but because they have to, because they've been told to, because they've been commanded to. The forces of the Roman Empire are all around about them. And we're told that this takes place in the days of Caesar Augustus and in the days when Quirinius is the governor of Syria. And they want taxes for the Roman Empire. And in order to know how many taxes they're going to be able to collect, they want to register the people. They need a census to find out the population of their provinces. And it's in that context, Luke tells us quite deliberately, Mary and Joseph leave their town of Nazareth and go to Bethlehem, where the census for Joseph's family is going to take place. So there they are on this 80-mile hike while Mary is pregnant. Maybe they're walking. Maybe Mary is on a donkey, as she's so often described. I'm not too sure that a donkey for 80 miles is any better than walking for 80 miles. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you did that? Some of you may do it voluntarily. You go hiking. But when you have to do it, it's a forced march. It's cruel. And at such a time when the baby is almost due, but they have no choice in the matter. And the theme that they have no choice continues into Matthew's account. When after the birth of Jesus, Herod, having discovered that a baby has been born and somebody thinks that this baby is going to be a king, decides that all the babies in Bethlehem need to be destroyed to get rid of any threat in any way possible. So he sends his forces into Bethlehem. And what can Mary and Joseph do? The only thing they can do is flee for their lives. They cannot go home north to Nazareth, but further and further away from home. They seek safety in Egypt in the south, which is quite deliberately ironic in the Gospels, that they should seek safety in Egypt of all places, knowing in the biblical story the place of Egypt as the place of slavery, the place where a king who was rather like Herod 1,500 years ago, but in some countries that's just like yesterday, 1,500 years ago, put to death all the baby boys because the Hebrew slaves were growing too powerful. This was the world in which Mary and Joseph lived, a world in which there were acts of terror inflicted on adults and on children, in which people lived at the mercy of forces beyond their control. History is full of such stories. And it's there. It's there in the Christmas story as well, and for very good reason. For very good reason. So that you and I would know that beyond all the tinsel and the glitter, which I think is wonderful, to know that Jesus Christ came not for a fairy tale world, but for a real world, into a world that is no different than our world, and for a world like ours, in which there are pharaohs and Caesars and Herods and decrees and taxes and terror, in which there are awful events, whether at home or abroad, in our own city, and at times in our own families. It was to such a world as this that Jesus came, to be the helper and the savior that we need, whether we think that life is packaged up neatly and in our hands, or whether we know that it's out of control. And this is surely why the shepherds enter the story, as a sign of God's common touch in this world, that God knows who we are and where we are and what we need, no matter who we are. The three kings we might expect as those who come to see Jesus: wealthy, successful, thoughtful, faithful people who come to see the baby Jesus. But they are not the first ones who get to the manger. The first ones invited by God are the shepherds, those who may think that they are last, those who may think that they are least, those who know that they have no power in the world, just get on with your business because everybody else is controlling life around about us. They're the ones invited to the manger, pushed and pulled by forces beyond their control. And it is to them that the angels say, fear not, fear not. Not just because the angels were fearful. We would be fearful if we saw them and they came to us, wondering what in the world was going on. But fear not in the Greek is an ongoing present. Be not fearing in the days ahead. Continue not to fear, though you live in a world which has all kinds of fears. And come and see. Fear not, and come and see what God has done in this world for you, the Savior of the world. But the angels are clear. It is your Savior, they say to the shepherds. It is your Savior for you this day has been born one who will be the Savior of the world. So the shepherds do this. They listen to the angels and they come and see. And what they see is not just a helpless baby, though they see that. But they see in that manger God's decision not to stay aloof from this world of pain and suffering, but to enter into it and to become weak himself and to allow himself to be under the control of all the forces around about him. And yet, through all of that, to fulfill his will and his purpose for our lives, to be the Savior we need when we feel that our lives are spinning out of control. Fear not, come and see. And they come. And then they return. They return to their sheep. They return to the fields. And the world has not changed. The world is just the same in many respects, absolutely the same then, before they came, after they came, and now, in which all kinds of things will happen that we do not understand and we cannot explain and that cause enormous pain. But in another sense, everything had changed because of that invitation. They came to realize that though they were the last and the least, God noticed them. They were the first in God's sight. As if there were no others. Just as you and I are, the first in God's sight, as if there were no others. They realized that God was not far off, but had risked everything to be their helper and their Savior, willing to come in the form of a helpless baby, and if that, able to hold on to them through everything in life, no matter what would happen to them. And would lead them to that place in that time as their Savior, as no one else could lead them. When what they see now through a mirror dimly, they would see clearly, face to face. The timing and the course may still not be of their own choosing, but that the God they believed in, they now knew, was a God who ultimately would redeem all, restore all, and save all those for whom he came. This is what they discovered. God's touch on their lives, common as their lives were, out of control as they were. And this is what God wants for us, surely, this Christmas, and for many this Christmas, those who know God through Jesus Christ and those who do not. The words of the angels are for all people. Fear not, though the world is fearful. God has entered this world. God wants us to know that for us, not just for them, but for us, as if there were no others. And will hold our hands and theirs, if we will only stretch out our hands to his, until we get to the end of our journey. God led Mary and Joseph, though it was not their choice. So he will lead us. May we know this good news and be at peace and find God's joy and be strong enough to share that with others who do not know. Let us bow before God in prayer. Holy God, look down upon our lives and this world which you love and to which you sent your Son. You did not send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through your Son we may find life. May this we find, and in finding, may we be the ambassadors of your peace in this world. As the shepherds were, so may we be. Amen.